The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Thank you. Seems like we just got to know each other. Welcome. Welcome, Baton Rouge. That's my home church. I got saved there, called to preach there, went to be on staff there, visited the mental patients there, and so just a lot of things. In our city, we're known for two things. We have more wineries than any other city. In America, we have 680 wineries. We also have the largest mental institution in the state of California. So we're known for winos and weirdos. So I thought I recognized many of you here. And so glad to have you here. I tell you what, Brother Reno brought the house down, and that's really all we needed right there. For a man his age to still be able to remember the points of that message. In fact, he probably doesn't even remember. He preached that same message last night. But it was good, Brother Reno, both times. And we just appreciate it. I mean, I could hear him preach all night long. Just such a wealth. That's someone that got saved out of the world, deck stacked against him, parents not saved. So there's no excuse for any of us. If he can get saved, hit the ground running, and he's been serving the Lord ever since. He never looked back. And we were not in college at the same time. I was, I think, a year or two ahead or whatever. And so I'd left, and he was just coming in. But I always heard his name, youth conferences and starting a camp and this and that. So we've never really passed across paths, oh, till maybe the last 10 years or so. One of the great joys of ministry is to serve the Lord with great people. And so I hope you see what you have here. And just hearing the Garraway sing tonight, just wonderful. I read three of your books this afternoon. Mrs. Garraway, your one on modesty, and I'm glad your husband has read it. He has been very modest all week. I'm just so proud of him. I did see a slit in his jacket, though. There is a slit that probably needs to be sewn up. And then how you guys fell in love and that sort of thing. Just some great writing. I hope you'll keep that up. We're going to bring that home. I appreciate it very much. I did feel insulted. I was not asked to sing. I was just asked to speak, and that was it. I think Pastor thinks I'm still on drugs, and he doesn't know what I'm going to sing. That's it. I am weaning off of those drugs from the knee surgery. It's been 6 months, and RU has helped me a lot. And so it's a real blessing. I will tell you this. When I got home from my knee surgery, some of the people in the church said, you know, the pastor has brought us meals, and why should he not get some meals? And so I think for about 10 days they were bringing meals over. And so one lady, one man in the church, he was working on our baptistry one Saturday night. And he said, Pastor, he said, I think I got it figured out. I think we'll have the heater working Sunday. Well, that's the worst thing you can say to a pastor. You think you'll get the heater going in the baptistry? What do you mean? You bring as many visitors as I do. You better have that baptistry going. And so I'm kind of upset. We think we'll have the heater going. So he texts me that. Then a sweet lady in the church texted me and said, Pastor, I'll be the one bringing your meal over tonight. Well, I fired back a text at that guy that was fixing the baptistry, and I just said this, it better be hot or I'll have you baptized in your shorts on Sunday. And so with the fruit of the Spirit, I sent that text. Well, I thought it went to him. It went to that sweet lady who had just said, I'll be bringing your meal soon. It better be hot or you're baptizing in your shorts tomorrow. And so I had to stand up. I didn't have to, but I apologized to the whole church. I apologized to her. And so, you know, you just never know. Some of you may recognize this tune. It goes something like that. Someone in some youth group wrote this, and it kind of goes like this. And if you're a member of the tune, then you're worldly. So it goes something like this. You know I can't be found in your church over there. Friends would laugh at me and think me to be square, and I'm too cool for your Sunday school. I don't want no other love. I'm the only one I'm thinking of. Don't you come bother me making my mama fuss. She'd do anything to get me on your bus, but I'm too cool for your Sunday school. I don't want no other love. I'm the only one I'm thinking of. Besides, I don't have the time, you see, to fall in love with Jesus when I'm so in love with me. Oh, you'll never hear me sing, what a friend we have in him. There are two people I really like, and I am both of them, and I'm too cool for Sunday school. I don't want no other love. I'm the only one I'm thinking of. But now my mind has changed. The preacher, he came by. He said, you think you're mighty cool, but wait until you die, you'll be hot. Believe it or not, I found another love. Sunday school is all I'm thinking of. I'm gonna stay cool. I'm in Sunday school. All right, so that's all I got. So that's what I have. So anyway. Let's open our Bibles if you can. You can buy the CD out there. By the way, the book table is open. Blue Light Special right after the service. And I'm leaving early in the morning, so if you're getting something, I hope you'll get something. If you really love your youth director, you'll buy him every book on my table and every book on Brother Reno's table and every CD and book on Brother Garraway's table. And if you don't love him, you at least write him a, I would have bought you this if I had the money, something like that. If you have your Bibles, let's look over, please, to Matthew chapter number 10, if you will. Matthew chapter 10. And all right, good. Matthew chapter 10, and we'll jump right in. I know the hour is late. Sometimes when a youth speaker gets older, he can't see the clock on the back wall that's 4 feet by 4 feet. And that's kind of how it is. I heard one young person says, what comes after Brother Reno's sermon tonight? One kid said, Thursday. And so he didn't preach too long. I just saw someone tear the calendar page when he got finished. I'm just kidding. But here we are, Matthew chapter 10, and let's stand if you're able, please, and we'll look at three different passages in this passage. Somehow the Lord has laid this on my heart, a little bit heavy, and then some lightness toward the end, but maybe it's a little counseling, too. So Matthew 10, looking down, please, in verse number 2, Matthew 10, 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew his brother, James his son of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, Lebaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So he lists all 12 disciples. Then let's look over to 17:1, if you will. Matthew 17:1. Now he just lists some of the disciples. 17:1, Brother Reno read this tonight. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother. Peter, James, and John. And then over to chapter 26, if you will. Chapter 26, and look down into verse number 25. 26:25. And of course, Jesus was the first pastor. He started the church, built it on himself. He had 12 disciples. And verse 25, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. Let's pray, and then we'll just jump right in here. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for teaching us. Every passage has something profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. So help us to learn the truth even by this breakdown of these disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Every one of them was called to be an apostle. Jesus chose them. If we were to have all of the 12 disciples come to the platform right now, most of them would look similar. You probably wouldn't say, I bet that's Peter, I bet that's Thomas. I'm sure they all look pretty much the same. They were Jewish businessmen. They were all busy. God always uses busy people. Some were casting nets, and others were mending nets, and some were tax collectors. But it was 12. And it's interesting because they all fall into three categories. As we look at the passage, there is one in the first category. And let me describe him for just a few moments. And we read about him last. He was the most trusted of all the disciples because they had him watch the money. He's also the one that Jesus said, the one that's going to betray me is the one I'm going to dip the sop and give it to. He dipped it, gave it to Judas. I would have thought all the 11 would have jumped on him and just beat the fire out of him right then. But somehow they must not have got it. Jesus said, the guy that's going to betray me is the one I'm giving this food to. He hands it to Judas. None of them got it because he was so trusted. They said, no, that's not what he's talking about. In Scripture, the Bible says when the woman put the alabaster box, broke it, and anointed Jesus, Judas said, why the waste? When you give something to Jesus Christ, it's never a waste. But Judas was saying that because later on the Bible said he was a thief and he carried the bag. Matthew chapter 6 talks about what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite in the Bible days, they would have public plays, and one person would play more than one part. They'd put on a happy face. If it was a happy part, then they'd go back. If it was a sad part, they'd put on a sad face, and they were called actors. But the Bible word was hypocrite because it was simply someone that wore a mask. It was not really who they were. The Bible would call Judas out of the tares and the wheats. It would call him a tare because the Bible says the enemy sows tares. So when a wheat field grows up, the weeds of the tares look just like the wheat for a while. You can't tell them apart. He was trusted. I think years ago when I was in our youth group, the oldest guy in our youth group, his name was Neil. I only saw him at church. Just, you know, leader in the youth group, 10th, 11th, 12th grade. One time we went on a teen camping trip, and I remember going to close to his tent, and they had a fire going, and as I got around the campfire, it was several teens in our youth group, and Neil was cussing. I remember looking at him and he says, what are you looking at? I'm no Holy Joe. And he cussed and there were jokes. I couldn't believe it. I said, this is a guy in our youth group everyone looks up to. It's interesting, that summer during teen camp, I heard Neil wake up Brother Bob Smith and he says, Brother Smith, can I talk to you? I'm not saved. And the whole dormitory heard Neil receive Christ as a Savior. He had never been saved. I was in Bible college my first year. A guy named Mike from Alexandria, Louisiana. It was Tracy Ross, Mike and Tracy Ross and myself. We were in this car. We'd visited on the bus route all day. So on the way home, I said, hey, we got to drive. Give you a testimony. Tell us how you got saved. Tracy gave his testimony. I gave my testimony. Mike's driving. And Mike said, well, I was in the Christian school. And one day I just realized I was saved. It sounded like a coin that wasn't a real coin. It didn't ring right. Then he got very quiet. He pulled the car over on the side of the road and began sobbing. And he said, I've been a fool. For years I've known I haven't been saved. I knew I never got it. And I've wasted all these years. He prayed the sinner's prayer and got saved, and as a Bible college student, got baptized the next Sunday. You know, it helps if you're saved, if you're training for the ministry. You say, well, Pastor, If someone doubts if they're saved, does that mean they're lost? Not always. I do not believe the old saying, if you're not sure, then you're not. Doubts are very common. Jesus, the Bible has a whole book of the Bible, 1 John, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. In our college class where I teach in California, first day of class, I'll say, all right, who's been saved 2 times? Who's been saved 3? Who's been saved 4? Who's been saved? The record is 6. Saved 6 times, baptized 6 times. Now, why would someone doubt if they really got saved? I think they're common. I want to give you some of the common things just by way of introduction. 1, we lost our joy. The Bible says in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Sin removes joy. You get saved, you feel great, you lose your joy, you sin, and you don't even feel saved anymore. Salvation's not a feeling, it's a fact. But with no joy, Christianity is a miserable thing. Right. Sometimes we lose our joy. 2, living by feelings. Guess who doubts their salvation more than the other? Male or female? Tell you who. You ladies do. You know why? You have more feelings. You ask a guy, are you saved? Yeah. How do you know? Bible says so. You ask a girl, oh, I just tingled all over when Jesus came, oh, I cried. And guys aren't like that. Bible says so. See, we're just in the facts. So sometimes we're living by feelings. Guarantee you, Brother Reno, when he gets up in the morning at 3:30, after he packs his marijuana and all that kind of stuff and gets it loaded on the plane, he isn't going to feel saved in the morning when that alarm clock goes off. Brother Caleb Garraway packing the kids up, having to travel to the next place. Sometimes you're not going to have feelings, but you're still saved. Amen. Number next, why would someone doubt if they're saved? They get in trouble. Dr. Lee Robertson had a student many, many years ago named Max Helton. Was vice president of my Bible college later on. And every time Max would get 100 demerits, they'd call him to Lee Robertson's office. Max, you're over demerit, gonna have to kick you out of college. He'd start crying. Dr. Robertson, I just realized I've never been saved. I've just never really been saved. Max would get saved. He'd baptize him on Sunday. Dr. Robertson had that heart. Well, he wasn't saved. Give him another chance. Let him back in school. He got saved and baptized 6 times. At Tennessee Temple University. You go to any other, you go to his college, well, glad you got saved, you're still out. Rule's the rule. Sometimes people get saved to get out of trouble. They get caught, well, I was never saved. What else? Sometimes people just want a clean slate. See, sometimes people get saved at an early age, and then there's more sin after they got saved than before. Here's a kid. Well, I never smoked before I got saved, and I never cussed before I got saved, and look what I'm doing now. Well, how old were you when you got saved? 5. Well, you probably never had the opportunity to do those things. Johnny Pope got saved at age 5. Jack Treber got saved at age 5. All great men, you got saved at age 5. I know you got saved at age... Anyway, but... Sometimes more sin after. Quickly, we don't remember every word we prayed. The Apostle Paul, 3 times in Scripture, on the road to Damascus, noontime, I got saved. On the road to Damascus, noontime, I got saved. 3rd time, the wording changes. On the road to Damascus, I got saved. Oh, by the way, it was noontime. The wording changed. The greatest Christian in the world did not remember every word he prayed when he got saved. All you have to remember is you got saved. I don't remember every word I said yesterday, much less 47 years ago. You may not remember every word. What else? Sometimes a sermon on heaven, hell, and the rapture. And I believe it. I hear a sermon on hell, I'll still do this. I'll open my heart best I can. The Bible says examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. I'll look down deep inside and say, did I understand it? Did I get it? I'm not taking any chance. I don't have to get saved again, but I always examine myself and say, did I get it? I'll hear a sermon on the rapture deep in the night. Trumpet's going to sound. Woo, we're out of here. If you didn't get saved, you're left behind. And I've heard those sermons. You'll be jumping and jumping and you'll left me in the tribulation and 666. Phew. Man, we hear sermons like that, and it's, man, I'm going to get saved again and make sure. Well, you can't get saved every time you hear a sermon on hell. And the rest, well, maybe you can. Anyway, sometimes more details after we got saved. So we get saved, and years later find out it was 39 strokes with the cat of nine tails. Well, I didn't know that. He was spit upon. Well, I don't think I knew that. So we hear more details and think, well, I didn't know all of that when I got saved. Why sometimes do we doubt? Here's one. Because a famous person gets saved. I've seen it at camps. I've seen it at conferences. I've seen it in revivals. The preacher preaches and said, if you've never been saved, get saved tonight. And I'm for that. Then the pianist walks the aisle and says, I've never been saved. Or one of the head deacons comes down the aisle and says, I've never been saved. Can you imagine tonight? We give the invitation, and all of a sudden, Brother Jonathan says, man, I was raised in church, but I never got it. I'm getting saved. Then about that time, pastor, Brother Wells says, you know, I thought I was led to the Lord at that fair, and I don't think I got saved. And he's over here getting saved. Brother Reno starts to walk the aisle and says, I ain't going to do it. And he goes back. I guarantee you, you have some of these, quote, famous people get saved. Here's what we say. Well, if they're not, I'm not. I'm getting saved. So there's many reasons why we may doubt. But here's one. Because we've just never been saved, period. We had a lady that walked the aisle in our church years ago in California. Her and her husband, Linda and Mark, walked the aisle. They said, we got saved recently. We want to get baptized. I said, wonderful. They both got baptized. The next week, I preached. Linda walked the aisle crying, the one that just got baptized, crying. I said, why have you come, Linda? She said, I need to get saved. I said, Linda, I baptized you last Sunday. You told me you and your husband have been saved. She said, I never understood it till today. Only person in history in our church got baptized two Sunday mornings in a row. And girls, it was a woman. She graduated from Bible college, taught Sunday school in our church. Her name was Wendy. One afternoon, I get a voicemail on the phone, and here's what it said. Pastor, it's Wendy. I don't know if I'm saved. Call me if you have time. It's like, well, maybe I'll get to you in about a month or two. You know, I'm kind of busy. What do you mean? I called her. I said, Wendy, what's going on? You graduated from Bible college. You teach Sunday school. Now help me. Tell me when you got saved. She said, Pastor, I've asked hundreds and hundreds of times. I've been baptized I don't know how many times. I got saved as a kid and saved in high school and saved in college and saved again here. She says, I've never known for sure that I'm saved. Am I saved? I said, Wendy, I don't count. Doesn't matter what I think. All I know is this. Anyone that's saved, there is assurance. The Holy Ghost bears witness that we are Abba, Father. He is our Father. We're His child. I can't prove to anybody. Someone says, when you win souls, what assurance verses do you use? I don't use any. If they got saved, the Holy Spirit stamps it. It's, man, I just got saved. I don't have to show them a lot of verses. I wonder how it was with Judas that day. Jesus is preaching. You must be born again. Who'd like to receive me as your Savior? Would it have been something, Jesus leading you to the Lord? He wouldn't have said, bow your head, close your eyes. He'd have said, look at me. Don't put your hand on the word. Put your hand in the word. If you're accepting me, just put your hand right there. Ask me, forgive me, Lord. I just did. Man, that would have been cool. Seeing Jesus lead someone to Himself. But can you imagine? He says, who would like to receive me? Come. Maybe Judas walked the aisle and started coming forward to get saved, and someone says, oh, good, good, good. Altar boy, hey, sit right here, sir. We need a name taker. Write his name down. We're getting baptized. Well, no. Here's another one here. Thousands are getting saved. Sir, put your robe on. Here we go. It's time to get baptized. No, but I need to get. Next thing we know, he's baptized. Now they're picking the disciples, and Jesus says, how about you? Lord, I need to talk to you. Peter butts in. Hey, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, him or me? And hey, we don't have enough food here. And somehow, I don't know how many times, I wonder if Judas came to Jesus to say, could I have a word with you? I need to get something settled. But somehow, 3.5 years passed. Judas never got saved. I remember when I got saved, 7 years of age, Mrs. Washburn, my Sunday school teacher, asked my mother, our class is getting saved next Sunday. Can Mike get saved next Sunday? God was busy that Sunday. So I had to get saved the next Sunday. She meant well. During the invitation, the pastor said, she said, all right, class, here we go. And all of us boys, about 13 of us, left our seat, came down to the altar, piano's playing, organ's playing. I don't even know if we could hear. A deacon knelt, tried to catch all of our boys' attention. I think he read something from the Bible. I'm not sure what he read. Next thing I know, I think he had us repeat something. He said something, and then we said something. I think that's how it was. Then our next thing we knew, we were putting on these robes. We all got baptized. We walked to the front. Someone said something to us. We repeated something, and we got baptized. And on the way home, Mike, you got saved. I said, I got what? You got saved. Okay. Did you know it? No. But for years, I'd hear preaching. And they'd say, if you're not sure you're going to heaven, lift your hand. My hand wanted to go up every service. Miserable. We got a brand new pastor. When Brother Smith came to the church, that was the first Sunday he preached. And it was like the Holy Spirit said, look, I've been talking to you for years. You're lost. You're going to hell. Admit it. You never got it. I left church that Sunday morning under so much conviction. I came home. I didn't sleep any that night. Got up the next morning. All I could see was myself burning in hell. I came to my mother. I said, Mom, I'm not saved. I burst into tears. She said, you know what to do? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, well, do it. Best advice I ever got from my mom. I knelt down by my living room couch. I don't know if I prayed out loud or prayed silently. I know I begged God to save me and come in my heart. I stood up. I knew he did. My guilt was gone. That fear of death was gone. The conviction was gone. The burden, like the little pilgrim, the burden had fallen off the back as I knelt at the cross. And I came and told my mother, I said, Mom, I just got saved. I knew it. And that shy boy that wouldn't walk the aisle saw the pastor the next Wednesday night, Brother Smith. Did my mom tell you I got saved? I want to get baptized. You have to know it. One day up in heaven, there'll be a reunion, and it's going to be, hey, you remember Parkside Youth Conference? Brother Reno, climbing the mountain. You remember that? You remember all the messages and the specials and the skits? You remember? Hey, where's so-and-so? I hadn't seen him. Michael, Gabriel, where's so-and-so? Well, their name's not written in the book of life. You say, but Pastor, I got everybody fooled. Mom and Dad think I'm saved. Youth director thinks I'm saved. No, 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 no. You're the fool. Better to settle it and humble yourself just a little bit and nail it down and make sure than to spend eternity without the Lord. There was one in that group. There was 8 in the other group. Most of them, if we wouldn't have read their names a few moments ago, would say, let me see, Thomas, Bartholomew, Thaddeus, has a Samson, let me see, Delilah, can't get them all. And then in one group, there was three. Peter, James, John. They were the ones that went on the mountaintop with Jesus. He didn't say you have to be the closest. Somehow, they were just always near. He's praying in Gethsemane. Guess who was with him? Peter, James, John. Book of Acts, James, John going to the temple. Pentecost. It is now Peter going to be preaching at Pentecost. So here's how it kind of falls. Jesus, the pastor, 12 church members, one was lost, three were dedicated, eight we don't know hardly anything about. Is that not maybe a picture of some of our youth groups right there? So the message tonight, be a three. Be a three. Are you a one? Are you a eight? Are you a three? God, Savior, Lord. Saved, separated. Cold, lukewarm, red hot. Praise in emergencies, praise over meals, praise without ceasing. Sunday morning, Christian, Sunday morning, Sunday night, every church service. Praise, pray specifically. Tithes, tithes and offerings, tithes, offerings and missions. Natural minded, carnal minded, spiritually minded. Report card, F, C, and A. In selfies, take selfies. Give selfies to Jesus. That's the best I can. That's some slang to make it. Boy, that's a stretch, isn't it? Let me give you the thoughts here tonight. How can you recognize a three? By the way, you want your best friends to be threes. You want your associates to be threes. You want to court or date a three. You want to marry a three. You want to hang out with the threes and spend your time with them. Here's the character traits I've seen. One, a surrendered will. Isaiah was asked, who shall I send and who will go for us? He said, here am I, Lord. Send me. My son was listening to a CD of music one time, and 16 years of age, I came to his room, and I could tell it was gospel, but it sounded more country and twangy than real gospel. And I said, hey, Stephen. Who is that? He said, you know, that's so-and-so. So it sounds more country and Western than it does gospel. He hit the button, popped it out of the player. Here, Dad. There was not an argument. There's not an issue, not a huffiness. Just, here you go, Dad.
Amen.
A surrendered will.
Amen.
For years, we used to pick up Marines. There was a Marine base, a fast company, not too far from our church. We'd run the bus. I love those Marines. Oftentimes, they'd be in dress blues and so sharp. Guess where they sat? Front three rows. Boy, they were attentive. They had drilled into them that thing of obedience. I'd give the invitation. I'd say, who's not saved? Raise your hand. Not a bend. Man, hands up, all those Marines. If you'd like to receive Christ, we're going to stand in a moment. You make your way to the nearest aisle, come forward and get saved. Man, they were just marching. Left face. Kneel. They'd pray and accept the Lord. We'd line them up. All right, let's tell you about baptism. If you really mean it, you ought to get baptized. Yes, sir, get baptized. Every one of them that was lost got saved. They knew something about authority. There's an authority in what God says you just do.
Amen.
Every time we have a missionary come to our church and he says, who would be willing to go? You know whose hand goes up? Mine. I think I'll sink my roots in Napa the rest of my life. I'll be willing to be a missionary. I'm still wanting to be moldable and yielded. I surrender all. Number two, second character trait, and we must hasten, a walk with God. A walk with God. 72 hours to read the whole Bible from cover to cover. Some of you could drink some of those Dr. Peppers, read the whole Bible in the next 3 days and just not go to sleep or a monster drink. You have to have it. The fire gets started at a camp and a conference. That daily Bible, daily prayer time, quiet time alone, that's what's going to keep the fire going. Number three, no hidden sin. The Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. So here I am. I think I'm in seventh or eighth grade at a coin collection for a while. the Mercury dimes and the Liberty half dollars and the silver dollars and the silver certificate bills and just these rare coins, about $600 worth of coins. I was gonna save them and go to college one day. Well, lady in the church also had a coin collection. And she said, "Well, let me drop mine by and let you see mine." The more rare the coins and the better shape they're in, the more they're worth. You're not going to believe this, but she had some coins I didn't have. And during the process of osmosis, evolution, and billions and billions and billions of years, some of her coins ended up in my collection. And I know it was all her fault. She never should have tempted me and brought them by. It's not my fault. She knew better than that. It's interesting. I gave her coin collection back. It might have been 10 coins. But for some reason, I didn't speak to her anymore at church. And for some reason, I didn't even sit in the same section as her anymore. Years went by. I sold the collection, didn't think anything of it. As a 10th grader, I got burdened for my neighbors, wanting to lead them to Christ. I remember kneeling down and I said, "Lord, I got three neighbors, Paul, Daryl, Irene, Furrier. Would you please save them?" Here's what I heard. Coin collection. Do what? Coin collection. Oh, God, save them. Coin collection. I sold it. Coin collection. I got off my knees. The lady's name was Warner, Mrs. Warner, about 55 years of age. I'm about 16 then. I called her on the phone. I said, "Mrs. Warner, this is Mike Ray from the church." She said, "I haven't seen you in a while." I said, "Yeah, there's a reason." "Are you going to be home for a little while? I need to stop by." Took all the courage I had. "Yeah, I'll be home." I called up Arthur Freeman, one of my teen friends in the youth group. Affectionately, we call him Arthuritis. His first name was Arthur. I said, "Arthur, I got to go eat some crow. I got to make something right. I'm afraid I'm going to back out. I'm so afraid. Can you come with me?" He said, "I would love to come with you and watch you eat some crow. What are you apologizing for?" I said, "None of your business. Just get in the car." And all the way there, "What's this about?" I said, "You'll never know what it's about. Your job is just make sure I don't back out." We pulled up in the driveway. I said, "You stay here." "No, no, I'll go with you." I said, No, "No, you stay in the car." Excuse me. Knocked on the door. Mrs. Warner opened the door. Guess what went to my mind? "Well, it's her fault. It's my fault. I had a bad day." All these excuses. Look, if you're going to confess, make it a real confession. Take responsibility. I said, "Mrs. Warner," I had this little speech, teary-eyed, shaking in my boots. I said, "Years ago, I saw your coin collection. I stole about 10 of your coins. I'm sorry. I've sold the collection. I don't even have them. What do I need to do to make it up to you? I can pay you whatever price you say. I'll work for you. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me?" She was just in shock, like, no teenagers ever apologized to me. I said, "What do you want me to do?" She says, "I forgive you." She said, "Just you owning up and saying this, I'm impressed." I said, "Okay." Got back in the car. Drove home, Arthur. "So what was that about?" I said, "None of your business." I got home, knelt down. I said, "Lord, about my neighbors, Paul and Irene and Daryl." And it seemed like he said, "Yes." I had the ear of God again. A three, you cannot have secret sins. What is it? On the phone. What is it? You snuck up. "Well, I'll be at this place. Someone covered for it," and you went somewhere else. What is it? Maybe you saw. What is it? Maybe you said. What is it? Maybe you text or emailed. You criticized someone. You said something. And no one knows. But somehow it's bothering you. You got to confess that thing. Some of you, you're on your way to some root sins that's going to cause you tragedy as adults. And some of you, maybe it's pornography. Maybe there's no filters on the computer at home, and late at night, you're on that stuff, and you're hooked on that, and you just can't stop it, and you're saying things and compromising. You're going to have to get some help. You're going to have to go to a youth pastor, a pastor, just confessing it to the Lord's not enough if you're not getting the victory and say, I need help with this. Would you help me?
Yes, sir.
And that's the hardest thing to do for a young man, because moral sin is so embarrassing. Most people never get help. You're going to have to, you cover it, God reveals it. You reveal it, and God covers it. A three, no covered sin. Quickly, a settled love question. You say, what do you mean? Simon Peter, Jesus said, you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He denied the Lord. Finally, he fed him breakfast on the seashore. He says, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Do you love me? He said, you better settle this thing. The reason you denied me, Simon Peter, is you have not decided who you love the most yet. Is it the fish? Is it the money? Is it the boats? Is it your friends? Is it saving face? Is it acceptance? What is it? Years ago, my brother, he's 3 years older than me. He was very popular in high school. He was the drum major of the high school band. He won talent contests. He had his own band. They bought a bus. They cut 3 albums. They started traveling. They went to Europe when he was 16. I mean, it's just amazing. Very gifted. Played 9 different musical instruments. He was in Who's Who. I was in What's That? One day he announced, I'm trying out for cheerleader. We said, do what? He said, they're letting boys be cheerleaders now, and you get to dance with the girls, and they stand on your shoulders. We're having guy cheerleaders this year. I said, you sissy. We went to Hattiesburg, Mississippi for cheerleader camp. 5,000 beautiful girls and 10 guys. Smart guy, my brother. I mean, a smart guy. He goes to cheerleader camp, and he's now this American idol. He comes home. He's starting to get fan mail from all these girls he met. Stamps upside down, perfume on them. One girl mailed him a roll, true story, a love note, all written on an entire roll of toilet paper. Oh, Tommy, I met you at the camp. I love you so much. I mean, the whole roll. He rolled it out there and goes, hey, what about that? I said, yeah, what about that? That's what she thinks of you. Toilet, come on, Tommy. He had pictures in his bedroom and little black book and just letters and desk drawer filled with all these love letters, different people. Well, one day I came home from school and he had a trash can in his bedroom and he was opening the drawers and dumping all these love letters in the garbage. He was taking these cheerleader pictures off the wall of his bedroom and putting them in the garbage. I said, I don't know what's going on, but I'm putting her on my wall. And I mean, I've got an Easy Rider motorcycle guy on the wall, and I got an aquarium. Man, she'll look real good right there. I said, what's going on? He said, I met the one. He said, I met the one I'm going to marry. He said, I don't need these letters anymore. And I don't need these pictures anymore. I met the one. He had settled the love question. And until, young people, you get to the place, I don't need the world anymore. I met the one. I met the one that died for me. I met the one who has eyes for me. Why would I have that? It's time I just took it all off the wall and dumped it and settled it. When you settle the love question, it settles who your friends are going to be. It settles what you wear. It settles what your music is. It settles where you are Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It settles what you're going to do with your future. It settles everything. You say, is Simon Peter ever settle it? Well, you tell me. He denied the Lord, denied the Lord, denied the Lord. 40 days later, preached. 3,000 people got saved. Wrote 1 Peter, 2 Peter, got crucified upside down. He settled it. The sooner you settle it, the more peace you have. You know what happened to Brother Reno? He settled the love question a long time ago. The Garraway settled the love question long ago. Your pastor and your youth leaders have settled it.
Yes, sir.
A three. Quickly. An overcoming of excuses. Moses, I'm going to pick you. Well, I'm kind of slow of speech. Everyone had their excuses. You're going to have to deal with them. Well, I can't do it. I'm not talented. You know, God's not looking for talent. He's looking for availability. If you don't believe me, look at the average pastor's picture on their track. It ought to encourage every one of you. Every one of you ought to just start collecting church tracks. Look at that guy. It looks like he wasn't ready when they snapped the picture. You know, he's looking this way, his tongue's sticking, his hair's messed up. That's the pastor. Hey, if God can use him, he can use you. Man started visiting our church. His wife got saved. He started coming. Big bodybuilder guy. Big arms. Used to do, what do you call that? Arm wrestling. He competed. Bench pressed 680 pounds during a competition. Blew his shoulder out. He started coming to our church. I said, hey, man, I'm glad you're coming. I'd like to take you to coffee. He said, nope. Said, do you have any religious background? Nope, I don't even believe there is a God. Came every service. Ought to make him a deacon. No, no, no. But he said, I'll tell you when I'm ready to talk to you. Okay. He said, something happened to my wife and I like it. I'm just trying to check it out. Well, Christmas Eve, you know the gospel. You don't win people by personality and arguing. That gospel's pretty powerful. Amen. And that gospel just kept hitting the door of his heart. And pretty soon, that heart opened up. Christmas Eve, he got saved. Amen. Got baptized. He said, I'll talk to you this week. We sat down to coffee, and I said, all right. I said, so tell me your story. I've never been asked this question. He said, you ever eat roaches? I'm thinking, you know, that's not usually how you make friends. You know, I'm buying you a cup of coffee. Do you eat roaches? And he wasn't on drugs, so I knew he wasn't talking about, you know, something like that. I said, that's a strange question. What do you mean, have I eaten roaches? And then he looked at me with all his sincerity. He said, I have. Scars on his hands, some of his fingers missing. He said, when your parents lock you in a closet for 3 days at a time, and you're a little boy, you get real hungry. When they do things to you that ought not be done to any human, he said, that's why I never believed in God. He said, I'd look up and say, why would you let this happen? What have I done that you'd let someone do this to me? He said, but I realized, Pastor, it wasn't them. It was the devil in them. What did that man do? Started a bus route to reach hurting kids so he could tell them that God loved them too. I was in my office on a Wednesday night, and someone came, about 30 minutes before church, and someone said, Pastor, there's someone here to see you. I said, I'm not expecting anybody. I got to finish this up. And they said, no, you really need to see him. I said, well, who is that? Well, we don't know his name. It's a guy. He's in the auditorium right now. You really need to address this. I said, what's going on? He's all gothic. He's in black boots and black trench coat and looks like dark eyes. I mean, he's strange. I said, will you deal with him? I came out. I said, can I help you, son? He's about 19. He said, yeah. He said, I got one of these. Someone handed me one of these, and I don't appreciate it. So I'm bringing it back. Don't you ever give me another one of these. I said, sir, I didn't give it to you. And you could have refused. You didn't have to take the thing. You drove all the way over here to tell me don't give you another one? And then it came out of my mouth. I've never asked this ever to anybody. I didn't even know the guy's name. About 19. I looked at him, and I said, son, what? Who molested you? How'd you know? I said, you got so much hurt in you, son. And then he started just pouring it out. You would too. I was left at the doorstep of Anton LaVey, the pastor of the Church of Satan in San Francisco. We burned Bibles. We killed animals. We drank blood. And he said a lot of things I cannot say in a mixed company. So that's why I don't believe there is a God. And I worship the devil. I said, okay. Hope you stayed for church. I told our ushers, I said, don't you let him move or blaspheme. Don't you let him move. So he sat down, big old usher, whomp. Another usher, whomp. It was like, time to sing, whomp. Time to sing, whomp. Don't you let him stand up, do anything weird. He came back the next week. He came back the next week. He came back the next week. Came back the next week. We gave an invitation. He walked the aisle. Tears. I'd like to get saved. I said, altar workers, he's mine. He's mine. Oh, my. Anyway, he knelt down. And I said, okay. And I went through the God. You understand? You believe? Yeah, yeah, yeah. All right. Well, let me help you with the sinner's prayer. Oh, God, forgive me for blasphemy. For cursing God. Well, I've never done that. Well, confess it anyway. Forgive me for necromancing and contacting the dead and playing with demonics. I confess every sin I thought he'd ever done. And Ouija boards and shooting up heroin. I've never done heroin. Confess it anyway. And cocaine and immorality. And it's the longest sinner's prayer I've ever had. When he got up, he was free. If God can save someone raised by Satan worshipers and use him. You say, well, what happened to him? You ever heard of Oprah Winfrey? No, that's not him. Anyway, I just throwing that out there to you. Two more and we're done. We have to finish. How do you spot a three? Perseverant spirit. We don't quit. Threes don't quit. Paul, a three, went through the storms. Then he says, I believe God. John the Baptist, beheaded. But he finished. Jesus on the cross didn't say, I'm finished. He said, it is finished. There was a man that claimed to be saved and gone through some dark depression, decided to end his life, took a big butcher knife to thrust it into his heart. The blade broke, and he didn't die. Not long after that, he decided to hang himself, and he strung up a noose and jumped off a chair, and the rope broke mysteriously, and he lived. He said, I can't go on any longer. And hey, it was wintertime. I'm going to jump into the lake and drown in the icy waters. He jumped in to drown. Someone spotted him, dove in, swam, and saved him. He wrote a song that said, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. You may not know his name, William Cooper, William Cowper. He also wrote, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. You got to finish. Somebody needs you. It will not be right to finish without you. You have to stay in there. That's why we don't end our life. That's why we don't commit suicide. We don't think about that. You'll get through this thing. Perseverant spirit, and then last, unashamed. A three is unashamed. I wish every one of you could have known Carl Hatch. He's in heaven now, was a drunkard in Flint, Michigan, and God did a miracle, saved him, changed his life. One of the boldest soul winners I've ever known. He would convict you. He always said, you ever catch me without a track? I'll give you $100 bill. I went soul winning with him. He's passing them out, pastor, passing them out. He said, I'm out. I said, me too. Let's go to lunch. We got in the car. I said, pay up, Brother Hatch. I know you don't have any tracks on you. You have said publicly, $100. Anybody catches you without a track, pay up. Pulled out his wallet. Always got one in my wallet. I said, that's cheating. He said this. I heard him say that. You've heard him say this a lot of times. He'd say, I've always got tracks. He said, I sleep with tracks. I got pockets in my pajamas. I said, come on, Brother Hatch. Do not tell me that. You have pockets in your pajamas and sleep with gospel tracks. Is that so you can roll over in bed and here's your wife? Hey, Ruby, you get one of these? I mean, really? Why do you sleep with tracks? He said, well, the motel might catch on fire and I got to run outside my pajamas and got to win someone to the Lord. When he came to town, none of the staff wanted to take him out to eat. He'd just put you on the spot. I got the short end of the straw, and I had the privilege of taking him out by myself. We're in Piccadilly Line, one of those smorgasbords. You get the little tray, and, okay, I'll take some green beans. I'll take that, you know, and we're going through there. He stops the line and goes, hey, ma'am, Mike here, he's saved, born again. Tell her about it. Okay. So we finally finish. We start to sit down. Brother Hatch, can we eat yet? Hang on. Excuse me over here. Did y'all have prayer over your food? Did y'all pray over your food? Sir, did y'all pray? Did your table pray over the meal? Y'all hadn't prayed yet? Excuse me over here. Did y'all pray over the meal? All right, Mike, stand up. Mike's going to have prayer. Just ask God to bless all the meals. And by the way, he's going to read a few Bible verses before that about how to go to heaven. Y'all going to heaven over here? You 100% sure? Sir, over here. You 100% sure? All right, go ahead, Mike. He had gone to restrooms. You know those little private rooms inside the restrooms where you close the door and it's like room for one. It's only got one chair. Do I have to explain anymore? Well, Carl Hatch had been down here. Gave you something to read. True story. Guess who came out of the men's bathroom? The famous evangelist John Rice. Thanks, Carl. Hatch, unashamed. He's visiting Washington, D.C., the Washington Monument. He's in line with a pack of people. Sir, and the Washington Monument is 482 feet high, and it took so many years to build, and so many stairs. Any questions? Hatch, was he saved? Sir, was he saved? What do you mean, was he saved? Was Washington saved? What do you mean by that? It's four things you got to know to go to heaven and be saved. Number one, he was unashamed. I close with this. We have to go. So I'm on the plane. I'm witnessing to a lady going through the gospel. We're about to land. I was about to get to the last point. And they said, all right, we have to make a quick landing, quick connections. So if you're going to these cities, grab your stuff. You're getting off first. I said, oh, man. I didn't have time really to finish up. Gave the lady a track. Said, that's as far as I can go. You can contact me. I'll be glad to finish this. And she was really interested. Well, she rushes to her gate. I rush to my gate. And just the Lord was in it. I'm standing there delayed. Wow, my plane's delayed. Hundreds of people. I look way across the big car door. Another plane's delayed. I look and I spot her. Hey. I walked over there. I said, so your plane's delayed. She said, sure is. I said, well, you want to hear the final point that I was showing you about heaven? She said, sure. I said, ma'am, there's a lot of people around here. I said, I'm not embarrassed to open my Bible and share it with you. She said, go ahead. I finished it up. I said, so would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? By the way, you can have a Playboy magazine with you in public. No one notices. You can have a witchcraft magazine. No one notices. You have a little black book called a New Testament, and everyone's noticing. I mean, we were the center of attention. Everyone is watching. I said, ma'am, would you like to receive Christ? She said, I would. I said, okay, if you know you're a sinner, and I went through it, I reviewed, I said, I'm going to place my hand on the Bible. And if you're accepting him, you could just place your hand on there too. if you want to do it. I said, I want to be honest with you. A lot of people are watching. Here's what she did. I don't know any of these people. Dear Lord, please come into my heart. Unashamed. So let me ask you a question. We've called your number tonight. There's no, I wonder who he's talking about. No, we called, not your name, but we called your number tonight. Are you a one? It's not a sin to be a one. It's the worst sin in the world to remain a one. You're in this conference. God has spared your life this long to get saved and know it. Are you an eight? If we ask the youth pastor and pastor, please stand. Tell me your top two teens. Love God with all their heart, unreserved. What's their names? Would they call your name? Are you just kind of one of those in between? Nathaniel, Thaddeus, Andrew, Matthew, or Peter, James, John. Some of you are threes, and you're shining, and God's going to use you. But maybe your decision needs to be a better three. So in just a few moments, the invitation's going to be, if you're a one, get saved. If you're an eight, confess it and sell out tonight. If you're a three, decide to be a stronger three. Heavenly Father, would you help now this invitation? Simple. Hope it.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.